I'm going to lead us in a quick word of prayer, and we've been running short on time in this study each week. I have not gotten as far as I would like to, which is okay. We have had some time to make up in the back half of the study, but I'm starting to run out of that extra time. And so we're going to go ahead and dive in, and hopefully we'll get done a few minutes early tonight, but we'll see. No promises. But let's just pray before we get into our text for the evening. Father, we thank you for tonight. Lord, as we turn our minds and our thoughts to your word, to consider this, once again, this office of deacon within the life of the church, and Father, how it could be allowed to serve in a greater capacity among us in a biblical fashion. Father, I just pray that you give us wisdom, give us clarity of thought, Lord, and a humbleness that causes us to be quick to put your word into practice. I just ask your blessing on this entire evening, and I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we've been talking about doing a series on deacons, and so far I've spent very little time actually talking about deacons. The first week we talked about really the relationship between the church leadership and the congregation. I hope that each of you realize that you have a very important role to play within the life and decision-making processes of the church, and that you should not take your responsibilities in that as members of the church lightly. Last week we talked a lot about the role of elders and what it was that they do. I don't even remember how many weeks we're into this, but we've talked about the role of elders and the important role they play within the church. And which is really important for us to understand clearly who elders are and what they do. Because we cannot understand who deacons are and what they do unless we first clearly understand the role of elders. And then we wrapped up last time by, I very quickly ran through this word study on what that word deacon in the Greek and its related forms mean, the different ways in which it's used. 2 weeks' time, I'm going to give you a paper it'll be available. I won't give it to you. If you want it, you can take a copy that has got all this information in it for your own resources for you to be contemplating and wrestling with. And that word study is done in detail in there. And so if you were confused about that part of things, It'll be in that paper as a resource for you. Tonight, we really want to get down to the nitty-gritty of what in the world is it the deacons do. It's a biblical office within the life of the church. We should have it. We should be seeking to facilitate people serving in this office. And so tonight, my goal is to really ask that question of, okay, we understand they're there. What do they do? And then next week, we're going to tackle the subject of the qualifications, the spiritual qualifications of those men, and whether or not women, what role they have in relationship to this office as well. So we'll take that on next week, and then the last week in the study, which will be in September, and we will be covering the qualifications next week. And then when we get into September, the elders will actually be presenting the changes that we're suggesting to our current structure with our deacons. So tonight, Acts chapter 6 is where we're going to begin. We've been in this passage every night in this study. We're probably getting close to having it memorized by now. But this is an absolutely key text. We're going to look at two passages tonight and really asking this question of these texts, what do deacons do? The first is Acts 6, where we see the office come into existence in the church. And then we're going to go over and spend some time in 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 to 13. Where we're given the qualifications of the deacons and ask some questions about what they do from that list. So Acts 6, I'm going to read once again the first six verses, and then we'll dive in here. Now at that time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. But select from among you, brethren, seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. I'm going to read verse 7 just because I love that verse. And the word of God kept on spreading. The number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. All right, just going to review this text once again. Let's get our minds around it. We've talked about it a lot. We've talked about it from about every angle that we can with this text. But there's this complaint. It comes out against the leadership and saying that they're not doing a good job overseeing the benevolent ministry of the church. And this causes the apostles to step back and to identify what is our primary ministry. And what is it that is the primary ministry of the elders in this text?
Prayer.
Prayer and the ministry of the word. Both of those things, if you didn't realize it, take time. Prayer and the ministry of the word. They take time, they take effort. I don't know what Pastor Mark's sermon prep time looks like, but an average Sunday morning sermon, just so you understand, is 25 to 30 hours of work for me over the course of a week, just to do. Then you let it all out in 30 minutes and it's gone. But anyhow, that's besides the point. That takes time. And if you think about it, you know, I teach 2 to 3 times a week. In addition to that, they don't get as much time preparation put into it, but the elders, by nature of their ministry of teaching, need time. And so they need to devote themselves to those things. Sorry, I'm preaching a different sermon than what I had planned for this. And so they identify their ministry to be devoted to the prayer and to the ministry of the word. Those two things also I don't think should be that separated. A good pastor, a good preacher will be in constant prayer while they are ministering the word, both in the study and in the proclamation of it. So they've got this issue of a complaint, they've got their primary ministry identified, and so now they're ready to pass that responsibility off to somebody else. And so that's the suggestion they have. We need help. Verse 3, we need help. So select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation that we can have help from. The congregation approves the plan, and they choose 7 men and bring them to the apostles. And the reason I love verse 7 is as the church walks in obedience to God and to his word, we're told the word of God kept on spreading and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And I hope that is the desire of your heart for our church family here in Forest, that the word of God would continue to spread and the number of disciples would increase, and not just increase, but increase greatly to the glory of God. So that's a text we've been spending a lot of time with. And so my question to you, in this text, what is it that the deacons do? They serve, okay? Minister to needs, absolutely. Specifically, what need in this? Waiting on tables to a specific group, to the widows, right? And that's not to limit their ministry to that, but that is an important thing for us to understand, just how important that ministry was in the first century church, that they were meeting these women's needs in a substantial way.
Don't they look after the sort of day-to-day operations of the church, jobs that have to be done around here?
Where are you getting that in the text? We're going to get there, yes. But what is it exactly that they do here in Acts 6? We will get there, but we're getting ahead of ourselves. With stuff. Yeah. Yeah, they have to organize a lot of stuff. They got to deal with stuff. I like that. That's a good definition, stuff. Actually, Sue brings up an important element. That at this point in time, the deacons take the financial decision-making load off the feet. Actually, that is a good expression, off the feet of the elders, because in Acts chapter 4, we find that the congregation is bringing money and laying it at the feet of the apostles. And then that money is distributed to anyone who had a need. And so the disciple or the deacons, it says, let me back up. In the New Testament, what we seem to see is that pretty much all of the church funds were going towards benevolent needs. Anytime we see money involved in the first century church, it was to meet the needs of people, specifically within the life of the church. That seems to be the discretionary funds. Now, we get into 1 Timothy. It does talk about an elder who is worthy of double honor. It talks about not muzzling the ox while he's threshing. It's a passage that encourages the payments, the remuneration of the those who are teaching and proclaiming the word of God. Paul talks about how he declined that money, but the rest of the apostles took it. So there is a strong biblical case for paying those who are working hard at preaching and teaching the word, so their time is freed up to do it. But for the most part, I mean, that's the money. Benevolent needs, taking care of people's physical needs within the life of the church. They had no buildings. They had no pews, hymnals, Bibles. I mean, they may have been handing out tracts. I imagine papyrus tracts were rather expensive. But their money went towards meeting benevolent needs, and the deacons seemed to be taking the financial care of that under control. Other thoughts? What is it that the deacons are doing here? Freeing up the elders so that they can do what they needed to do, what they were called of God to do.
Dealing with complaints.
Yeah. Graham?
Because the church of Jerusalem at that time was made up of Jews from all across the known world, they were smoothing out and making sure that there wasn't a group that was being marginalized.
Right. And it's interesting, if you look at the names of the people that are picked, they're all Greek, they're all Hellenistic Jews, not Jews from Jerusalem. They're all the deacons that are chosen are not names, at least, that would have been typical Jewish names in first century Jerusalem. They would have been not proselyte Jews. Well, there is a proselyte here. I love that too. Right? The Gentiles aren't a part of the church yet. Cornelius is yet to be converted, and yet here we have with a list of deacons a proselyte, a Gentile among that first group of deacons. I want to back up. Any other thoughts on that, though? Sorry, on what the deacons are doing in this text. I don't want to close the book on that too quickly. I want to back up to what Brian said in his answer, because he really got down to the core of what deacons actually do in this text. Yes, they do care for the widows. Very important. In fact, if you go over to, I was going to read it, but I'm not going to, just for the interest of time, but 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 through, I think it's 16, Paul gives us a list of who belongs. Yes, down to verse 16. Who belongs on a, who's a widow that is worthy of getting remuneration, financial support from the church? This is an important issue for them in the first century of how are we going to take care of these women in our church who have no means to care for themselves. You know, they didn't have welfare. The church was a welfare system. And Paul spends a half of a chapter talking about who belongs on that list and who doesn't. So this is an incredibly important ministry, one that I think the church needs to remember in today's world. We tend to take our widows and shove them in a nursing care home and forget about them. But if you look at the widows who are widows indeed in 1 Timothy chapter 5, they're women who have nobody else. Because you didn't get on the widows list if you had kids or grandkids. Paul says, look, family, learn to take care of them yourself. Don't burden the church with your family responsibilities. In fact, if you don't take care of your own family, he says, you're worse than an unbeliever. You've denied the faith. Take care of your family. Don't pawn them off on the church. If you're a younger widow, don't go on the list because you're going to want to get remarried. Instead, go ahead and get remarried. Don't burden the church with you financially. The people that went on the widow's list were the women who had no one else, no family, no relatives, no anything. And so their problem isn't just that they have a financial issue. They're alone. You think these deacons were just dropping food off at 5:30 in the morning on their way to work and that's the end of it? They're caring for these women's needs within the body of Christ to make sure not only are they fed, but that their emotional needs and other things, in appropriate ways, they're not being a husband to them, but they are just making sure, rolling them in to the body to make sure their needs are met. I hope I'm not reading too much into that text in 1 Timothy 5, but this is a crucial ministry that would have taken, once again, a lot of time. A lot of time to do it and to do it well. Right. Yes. I mean, this is written by Paul, who also said in 1 Thessalonians, if a man isn't willing to work, he shouldn't eat. But Paul had very little tolerance for laziness. And you know what? If you're not going to do what you can to meet your own needs, then you should go hungry. That's Paul's response. And yet at the same time, this is also the guy who's running around collecting a benevolent fund for the church in Jerusalem because famine's coming. And so all these hardworking people are going to be without food no matter what they do. And so he's getting money together to meet their needs. So it's not that Paul was cold-hearted, but he essentially says all throughout that text, take care of yourself, and then if you can't, the church will step in substantial ways. But these things, once again, take time. They take a lot of work. And the apostles are getting spread too thin. The church is at least 8,000 strong, likely more by the time we get to Acts 6. They can't do it all. And so, as Brian pointed out to us, they are taking on some leadership roles so that the elders, the apostles, can stay focused on their task. You know, I find it interesting when you think about what the deacons are doing here. They probably didn't cook the food. They may not have delivered the food. Their task is to simply see, to oversee this, to be in charge of the task. This is actually something that's going to be very important for deacons to understand, because the work that is to be done by deacons is diverse enough that if they're the ones that have to do all the work, we're going to wear some people out in our church. That's no good. They're to be in charge of the task, yes, but that doesn't mean they necessarily have got to do all the work. But they come along and they take responsibilities off of the elders so that the elders can do their job, to stay focused on the task at hand. That's why I spent an entire night talking about what do elders do, so that we know what responsibilities the elders can unload off of their plate onto the deacons and which ones the elders have got to keep, because they're their job by nature of their office. As I thought about this text, I was meditating on it, had 4 hours in a car today, and so I had lots of time to think about it. Really, the deacons in this text's job is to make the elders look good. Right? Because who's the complaint directed towards? The apostles. They're not doing their job right. They're showing favoritism. So what do the elders do? They take their hands off of it, and 7 men walk in, and they make the elders, the apostles, look good. Meeting these needs so that the apostles can continue to minister the word. I found this to be true as a pastor. If you're mad at me, my ministering the word to you really never has an effect on you. And so the elders need help. They need people to come along and to take some of these matters off their plate so they can stay focused. But sometimes, right, I mean, according to that qualification list, there was widows sometimes that got told no. And I don't mean this crassly, but it's better that they're mad at a deacon than they're mad at the pastor who's going to preach at them every week. So that the word can continue to be ministered to these people while they get over their silly offense. But here in Acts 6, we find, and this is really the essence of what I want us to see in this text, is that there's some practical things. They take over the finances, they take over the benevolence, and oversee this ministry within the life of the church, make sure the stuff gets done. But really what they're doing is taking responsibilities off the elders' plate so that the elders can do their job and not get distracted and weighed down with everything else. Questions, comments on that before we move to our other text? That is actually, Donna brings up a very important observation there, that what they're doing is working to maintain the unity within the life of the church. They're serving and they're meeting needs so that unity, right? Because this is the first real test from the inside on the unity of the church. They've been attacked from the outside, but now they have upheaval on the inside, and they get these godly men to take this over. Why? So that unity will remain within the church. They calm the discord that's happening. People whining, my needs aren't being met. Well, we put some men in place here to make sure the needs are indeed being met so that the church can be unified and the gospel can go forward. Divided churches typically don't see a whole lot of gospel conversions. Unity, yes, is a good observation, Donna. Yes, one of the things that's going to be really important for us as we think about this whole deacon and elder thing is let's not pull them so far apart. It's why I spent time talking about the spiritual leadership and the congregation. And there's a sense in which the spiritual leadership is a unit, but it divides into two groups, the elders and the deacons. They got to be working together. They have got to be working together. One of the things that we're going to be suggesting going forward is regular, consistent meetings on an intentional basis between the elders and the deacons. Why? So we're all on the same page. I mean, at the end of the day, it's kind of like a marriage. We're all, my wife and I are in whatever mess I get us into, we're in it together. She's stuck with it. That's kind of where it's at with the deacons, right? If we get in a challenging spot or a good spot or whatever it is that we're doing for the glory of God as we minister the gospel in this community, we're in it together. So those lines are not always clear, which is why it's so important that we have godly people in both of these offices, so that we are working together for the good of the church and the advancement of the gospel. Oh, yeah. Don't want to rush. Yes, Paul. Yep, and this hits on something practical, right? The apostles are more than happy to take their hands off of this, right? But in saying that, and I believe I talked about this before, if not, I'm going to talk about it right now. It says in Scripture that the elders have oversight over the church. And so even though they shell things off to other people within the life of the church, they still got to keep a watchful eye over those things. Because the elders will still give an account before God for the health of the church, a way in which the deacons never will. I'm not trying to set things up as a superiority pecking order kind of a thing. It's just a different function with a different office that God has given them. But at the end of the day, the buck still stops here. And so, yes, the deacons are empowered to serve and to do their thing without the having to hold up their hand like a schoolboy in a classroom for permission for every move to make. They want to be empowered to serve, and yet when the elders come along and say, hey, you better think about this, that should probably be listened to. Those aren't just idle thoughts, you know, bouncing around inside of our heads. You know, when the elders say, hey, we really think we should be going this direction as a church, it's not really the deacon's job to say, yeah, well, we think we should be going this way. We can talk about those things, and we're all about having the input, but at the end of the day, it is still the elder. Like, it's just like a marriage in a home. Honestly, I really encourage us to think about elders and deacons like a marriage. At the end of the day, I'm responsible for the health of my home. My wife plays a very crucial role in that. A very crucial role in that. I mean, she spends way more time with the kids than I do. But I'm still responsible to lead. And the deacons come alongside and do things that are very appropriate to help in that. They come alongside, they stand not behind, not underneath, they're not our whipping boys, they're not our gophers to go run and do whatever we ask them to do. They come alongside as a helper and godly people to aid in the care of the congregation in very tangible ways. I think they just looked at the work that needed to get done and said, hey, seven guys ought to be able to take care of this. Yeah, in the very next chapter. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Were these spiritual leaders within the life of the church, these seven men? Yeah. Yeah, as Kim just points out, right? Stephen goes on and preaches a sermon way better than anything I've ever served up in Acts 8, I believe it is, that records his sermon. Acts 7 that records Stephen's sermon. We have Philip, the evangelist, who goes and preaches the gospel in Samaria. We find him converting the Ethiopian eunuch. We find him very active. We run into him again at the end of Acts. These are godly people who are spiritual leaders within the life of the church. And next week when we look at the qualifications, essentially I'm going to tell you that elders and deacons have the same character qualifications. They're of an equal godliness. I hate that term, but they are as sanctified as the elders are. They just have different gifts and a different role to play in the body of Christ. That's why I try to shy away from this whole pecking order superiority thing. Because just because I'm an elder doesn't mean I'm better than the next person. It's a role that God has called me to, and by his grace, I hope I'm qualified for it, and we serve. And that's how we approach this. Okay, any other burning comments on this? We're going to run out of time again tonight. So burning comments on Acts 6 before we move on. Okay, I'm not going to wait too long. I don't want any bright ideas to pop up. First Timothy chapter 3. We haven't looked at this text much. It'll be the primary object of our inquiry next week. But 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, Paul gives us qualifications for what deacons should look like. He says, deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women likewise must be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and of their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, it's a list of qualifications. Try not to worry too much about the qualifications. We'll worry about that next week. But from this text, does it say anything? Does it help us understand at all what deacons do?
They don't do a lot of drinking.
Thank you. Okay, we're getting into qualifications here, people. What do they do within the function of the church? They serve. Why would you say that, Paul? Because the text says it. Thank you. Good answer. I like that answer. Yes, he's looking at verse 10 specifically, right? Let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they're beyond reproach. And down in verse 13, those who have served well as deacons, they serve. What are the required spiritual giftings of being a deacon? Spiritual gifting. The required spiritual gifting of deacons. Well, their character is the same as an elder, but I'm talking about spiritual gifts. I asked you a trick question. Is there a spiritual gift listed here that's necessary to be a deacon? No. No, there's not. Yeah, but all of us are called to serve. Verse 9, what's it say? Yeah, we'll get to that. We'll get to that. But right, when you look at the qualifications of the elders, there's an important spiritual gift that must come with it. It says they must be apt to teach. This is a spiritual gifting within the life of the church. All elders must have, in some measure, the ability to teach. And this is where I think lots of churches have an elder model in the church get themselves into trouble. Because we take the godly people in our church who know the scriptures well, and we say, we want you to be our spiritual leaders, so we're going to make you an elder. Whether you can teach or not. One of the reasons why it's so important to me that we elevate the office of deacon in our church is because deacons are people who know the truths of scripture. That's what I think is going on in verse 9. They're holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These people know. They know their Bibles. They cling to it. These are not spiritually ignorant people. But they know what they believe. And they know why. There's a difference between being someone who knows what you believe and having the spiritual gift of teaching. And so we want to identify, that's why I keep saying this, we need to identify who the godly leaders in our church are. And then once we've identified them, say, where does your gifting lie? Do you have that threefold gifting of oversight, shepherding, and teaching that's required of the elders? If so, we're putting you over here. And if not, we're putting you over here. And then this group of biblically qualified individuals will together do their role within the life of the church to lead it in the direction that Christ would have it to go. I saw a hand, Blair.
Verse 10, we must first be tested involuntary.
What's that? Yeah, probably I would say about the same thing that's involved in the qualifications of an elder where it says they're not to be a new convert lest they become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. This is an office of spiritual leadership within the life of the church. This is why I would always argue vehemently in a business meeting of putting a required number on an office. You've got to have 5 people from the congregation for this office. You've got to have 7 deacons. We just put God in a box and said, you've got to supply us with this many people. It's better to have 4 deacons who are biblically qualified to do the work of a deacon than 8 and only have 4 of them qualified. So that whole concept, we don't want to just throw people into that office who aren't ready for it. Because once again, you think about it, you're gonna be aware of stuff. When you get involved in church leadership, you start to find out that not everything in church is roses. You've got to have the spiritual depth and maturity to deal with this. Thinking about specifically deacons, taking on benevolent needs. You can't have somebody out there yipping their gums about how much money they're giving the Joneses down the street. That's terrible. And so you need people who have been tested before they serve. And so when we think about this, you guys are going to have an opportunity to be involved in selecting deacons. What does it mean to be tested? Well, we're going to ask you, who do you think the deacons should be in the church? And when you're thinking about that, you should be looking for those people who are tested in serving.
So would that not be a spiritual qualification?
I think it's a character qualification. It's not a spiritual gift. It's not a Holy Spirit-energized spiritual gift. We're all called to serve. I think he's talking about serving in a general sense. It's not a spiritual gift, as in the Holy Spirit at salvation gave you this gift in a unique way. Paul?
We see service listed in Romans 12.
Yep. Yes, and I would agree with that, but I don't think that that's what Paul's talking about here, because we just limited our group of people, if that's what Paul's talking about here, to those people who have the gifts of service. And we just really narrowed our group of deacons, unless service is an incredibly common gift within the life of the church. And I view it honestly much like evangelism. That's listed as a gift in Scripture. Some people have the gift of evangelism. That doesn't let the rest of us off the hook on doing evangelism. So I guess why I'm pushing back on this spiritual qualification of a deacon thing is you don't have to have the spiritual gift of service to serve. I don't think I have the spiritual gift of service, but I serve the body of Christ all the time. And so I don't want to limit this, unless you guys think I'm wrong biblically, to a mandatory spiritual gift to be a deacon, because we are all called to serve the body, and we're looking for those people who do that consistently and well. Am I clear? Yes, Carol. Yes. Yeah. Well, I guess my question then is, what does the gift of service, what is it? What is that spiritual gift of service? I mean, I've already said I don't have that gift, but I've served as a deacon in two separate churches. Was I in contradiction to Scripture? I love the church. If I wasn't a pastor, I'd be serving. I could list my father's spiritual gifts. Service isn't one of them. He serves as a deacon.
Is this word serve?
It's deacon. It's diakonos. It's that same word as deacon. It's just the verbal form of it. It's diakonos. It's that title. Again, sorry, I interrupted you. Finish your question.
Okay. This word to serve. Mm-hmm.
Sure. So let me put it to you this way. Deacons also need to be merciful people, right? They're doing benevolent stuff. They need to have the gift of mercy. So if somebody's got the gift of mercy and they don't have the gift of service, are we going to look at them and say, you're not qualified for the office of deacon? I think we're hung up on this. We're trying to find a spiritual gift that's mandatory for the office of deacon. And it's, at least as I read this text, it's not there. He's talking about people who serve the body of Christ. I mean, it's Ephesians 4. The pastors are to equip the saints to do the work of the service. And so when we're looking for deacons, we're looking for those people who have indeed proven themselves faithful in serving. I don't think we're looking for people who would check on the box of a spiritual gift survey that they have the gift of service. Because just like we've all been called to demonstrate mercy, or to do the work of evangelism, we are called to do those things. And you might be out there sharing the gospel every single day, but not have the gift of evangelism, and that's okay. Keep going. I guess what I'm saying is, let's not put ourselves in the box. Are we looking for people who have a heart to serve? Absolutely. Would the gift of service be helpful within the office of deacon? Absolutely. But as I read this text, I don't see it as a spiritual. You have to have that gift of service. Brian.
Elders are also to have the heart to serve.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, but, and we're just talking about where they're serving in a little different trajectory. We clear? I know I'm giving lots of pushback here, but keep coming at me if I'm not clear or if you think I'm wrong. Linda? Absolutely. Absolutely, Linda. Who should we be looking for deacons? It's those people who love the body of Christ and are where the body of Christ is. It means, honestly, don't pick people who are Sunday morning church attenders exclusively. If they're not around the church serving, they're not deacons. They're not. They might be a great business mind. They might be a good manager of funds. But we want those people who love the body, right? Show up at a work day and see who's busy working. Show up at, and obviously there's the godly character that comes with it. It's not just doers. But we're looking for those people who've got a heart. They've got spiritual maturity. They frequent prayer meeting. They frequent other services. They're not just here on Sunday morning. When they see a need, they don't have to be told, hey, that needs to be met. There's somebody in the room here, I'm not going to say their name, but every time they know of somebody that's sick or something, this person doesn't wait for the meal people to call and say, hey, can you fix a meal for so-and-so? They just do it. That's the heart of what it means to find people who have been tested in their service. They're not waiting for the elders to call them up and say, hey, so-and-so needs their storm windows put on. They're aware of the need, they go do it. Why? Because they love the body and they want to meet the needs of the body. And so when we think about this, right, we want people who've been tested in their service for the body of Christ and the glory of God. Mark?
This may be jumping in next yeah. week, but according to the passage that we looked at in Acts 6, the guy they were looking for was full of the Spirit.
Yeah. No.
But those are character qualities that is visible.
Yeah.
On other people.
Yes. Absolutely. Yes, Elizabeth. I amen to what Pastor Mark just said, very much so. Elizabeth.
He also reminded the birth of Jesus Christ. He said he came to, he didn't come to be served, but
right.
to serve.
Right. Yeah.
Like
yeah. And that's the word deacon consistently with that. Yeah. Yeah. You want to know what a deacon looks like? Look at the image of Christ. He's the ultimate example of a servant who came to serve. Yeah, I think Elizabeth hits the nail right on the head. Did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. What does James say? James chapter 1. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of the Lord our God. What is it? A little louder? To visit widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. My dad is, in my opinion, the stereotypical deacon. Faithful servant, good leader. He even teaches Sunday school at their church at times, but he doesn't have the gift of teaching. He holds fast to the mystery of the word, the clear conscience. Loves the church, serves the church, provides good leadership at times within the life of the church appropriately. He's there every time the door is open. That's what we're looking for. Because we can entrust, then the elders, right, don't have to babysit them when we find men like this. And I'll get you in just a second, Ron. Because they don't need babysat, they're just stepping forward and they're leading and they're doing and they're serving, they're meeting the needs of the people. And the elders can kind of keep an eye on it, but it just frees them up to look after their primary ministry of shepherding the saints and ministering the word and being given to prayer. Ron, you've had your hand up for a long time.
I'm just wondering,
No. No, it's not. There may be times when somebody gets appointed to the office of deacon, and as they serve, we look at them and say, you know what, you have the giftings of an elder. You're changing roles here. Conceivable that it could go the other way, that we bring someone in to the office of elder who clearly has the character, and as we watch him serve, we kind of say, you know what? We're sliding you back over here because you're so that's your gifting. We got the shoe on the wrong foot here. And there's no shame in that. That's why I want to blow up this hierarchy thing. The goal isn't to climb to the top and be an elder so you get to dictate the directions of the church. The goal is to use your gifting for the glory of God. And we want to identify the godly men in our church and those who have that trifold of gifting for to be an elder end up as elders. There's also a little thing in Scripture called calling that comes with that office. And the other godly men serve within the life, within that role of being a deacon, which is just as important. Why did I just quote that verse from James? James doesn't say that this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God, to be able to stand up and preach to hundreds of people at a time. He lists very deacon-like responsibilities to care for the least of these, to visit widows and orphans in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Some of the godliest men I have ever been around in my life were deacons. And that shouldn't be intimidating to the elders. It's a difference in gifting and nothing else. It's filling the role, right? The Spirit, do we really believe this? The Spirit places us in the body just as He chooses. And it's our joy to figure out how has the Spirit placed me in the body and then to serve that. And so if you're one of those guys that doesn't have the gift of teaching, doesn't have that oversight pastoral thing that's necessary to be an elder, there's no shame in that. It's not that you're spiritually immature. God's got better designs for you in the life of the church. And serve in them to the glory of God. And that will have as profound of an impact on the kingdom as Pastor Mark and I stand in front of you every week preaching the word. Because the world sees that. And it brings validity to the things that Pastor Mark and I are saying from the pulpit because we are being the body of Christ in the community. Really, honestly, as I look at deacons, what are they? They're the picture of godly people who just diligently serve. And so we give them the position, the authority to serve in that capacity. Yes, Doug. Come back next week. We will tackle that question in all of its funness, and hopefully next week. Okay, I'm running out of time. This is good discussion. I do have to move on here. I just want to kind of wrap this up and synthesize what we've been talking about, as well as to talk about why we are looking at this. All right, I'm going to go a few minutes long here. So to try and synthesize what I'm arguing for here in these passages to describe deacons is essentially the deacon is a servant of the church who aids the elders by taking tasks of leadership that do not require the special gifting of an elder. If I'm right that there's not a spiritual qualification, you guys will have to wrestle with that, that there's not a special spiritual gift required to be a deacon, then anybody with any spiritual gift could be a deacon if they've proven themselves faithful, if they've been tested in their serving and proven themselves faithful in it, then anybody in the church that has the character qualification and can be a deacon. The office of deacon then is, and I'm just going to give that definition again, that they're a servant of the church who aids the elders by taking on tasks of leadership that don't require the special gifting of an elder. Their office is one of service, and their task is to lead the church as an example and administrator of service to one another. They show the church what it means to meet one another's needs. They do it under the authority of the elders, and yet they are given authority to perform their task. So Once again, the function of a deacon is to take appropriate church leadership tasks off the plate of the elders so the elders can give themselves to the work that requires their unique gifting and calling. That's why I said earlier, and I wasn't joking, that a deacon's job is to make the elders look good. Taking the weight off where they can so that the elders can focus on the uniqueness of their office. They're spiritual leaders. We've already talked about that. They take the lead in caring for the needs of the physical needs of the congregation, which the Spirit says in James 1:27 is a demonstration of pure and undefiled religion. Now, admittedly, exactly what deacons do is a little bit vague, right? We get some ideas of what they do. They take over the church finances. They take over the benevolence. But it's a bit vague on what they do. Deacons have a very clear job description. Deacons, elders, sorry, I'm getting tired. Elders have a very clear job description biblically. We've looked at the passages for that. Deacons don't. Why the mystery? Well, when you guys moved to an elder-led church, you used Alexander Strock's book on elders. Was pretty well what Pastor Laurie used was as the main blueprint for that. And I was reading, he's got a book out on deacons as well. And I was reading that book, and he was the one, I've used the phrase that their job description is wonderfully mysterious. Why? Well, the first century church didn't have a church building. They didn't have to worry about a child protection policy or whether or not they were going to get sued. They didn't, there was all sorts of things that they didn't have to worry about that today we do. As well as there were things they had to worry about, like making sure their widows didn't starve to death, that honestly has largely been taken off of our plate in our society by the government. And that doesn't mean we ignore those needs, but at the end of the day, we're probably not going to be the sole financial support of a widow in today's world. That may change, but right now, we're not. And so this whole thing of the job description for a deacon is wonderfully vague. Why? So that they can do the work that they are called to, or that they can take things off the elder's plate, whatever's needed at the time. And so if they were put in a little box, this is what they always do, then, well, we'd make sure they stayed in that box. But that's why I really wanted to drive home, what is it that deacons do? They take appropriate responsibilities off of the plate of the elders so the elders can do their job. That's why we've got to know what an elder's job is so the elders can focus on doing those things. And they will be shoveling some things on to the deacon's plate so that they can deal with them. Now, and I know I'm going long here. I'm going to try and wrap this up with this, and I'll take questions to get practical. What does this look like here for Forrest, right? We have deacons. So if you're on the finance committee, if you're on the property committee, if you're a trustee, you are a deacon. So we have deacons in our church. So why are we messing with this? Why are the elders talking about this? Well, we'll give you a couple of quick illustrations. I got a phone call one day from a member in our church. Got a lot of doctor's appointments right now. And I can't drive to all of them. Is there anybody in the church that can drive us to the hospital? It's a rather Christian thing to do, is it not? It's something we need to be doing for someone within the life of the church. I spent about an hour and a half on the phone, calling around and getting lives lined up for that individual. And I was happy to do it. I want to serve. I'm not above doing anything. I'll scrub the toilets if I need to. I don't care. But I set my sermon aside for an hour and a half to take care of that. And just not anyone can get up and preach on Sunday. There are multiple people in our church that can get up and preach on Sunday, but not everybody can. But just about anybody could have made those phone calls. Pastor Marks had the same thing with someone who was moving, and he helped coordinate some things. And once again, we are servants of the church. We love to do those things. We're not above doing those things. We'll get down and get dirty with anybody. That's not our heart. Isn't about, well, we're, you know, I've got the master's divinity, so I'm above having to do that stuff. That's foolishness. But who do I call? There's somebody that needs a wheelchair ramp put on their house right now. Who do I call? It's not the trustee's job. It's not the finance committee's job. Who do I call? Now, I could give you a whole list of things. We have some widows in our church. Getting ready for the winter around here is not exactly easy. Who's making sure that they're cared for? Maybe shoveling them out when we get a foot and a half of snow. Who is it that's leading us in actually being the body of Christ? It's one of the reasons why we want to add to the responsibilities of the deacons. It's not that what our deacons are doing right now aren't deacon responsibilities, but there's so much more. There's so much more than, and if you're a deacon, please don't take this wrong, but being a glorified maintenance man. The deacons will continue to oversee those things, absolutely. But there's more to it. There's more to it than that. And so what we're doing isn't looking to change that. It's looking to really set them free, to be the ministers of mercy that the Scripture really describes them to be, to meet the needs and to care for people. And anybody can do that regardless of what your spiritual gifting is. So that's really why we're poking at this issue. It's not because our deacons aren't doing deacon things. It's that we really want to empower them to do more. Okay, I'm 7 minutes past. I said I was going to be done early tonight. Questions? We good? Did I muddy the water enough for one evening? Is that a hand, Pastor Mark? Yeah. I would agree with that very much.
And the passage that comes to mind is, see how they love one another.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But somebody has to spearhead that.
Yeah. Really, as I see it, so this is getting my opinion, not official edict from the elders, but as I see it, because I'm going to think through who I think ought to be deacons too, I'm looking for those people who, as Pastor Mark just said, they got that verse figured out. You will know them by their love for one another. Well, when I look across our church family, we've got some great people in our church who are so quick to serve. And I'm going to take, from my standpoint, I want to see us take those people who are already doing deacon work and say, lead us. Lead us in doing this. Don't do it all yourself. Don't hog all the fun. But lead us as a church in serving like Christ served. You do it so well. Help the rest of us. Take us there. Serve. And the world will know us by our love for one another. Absolutely. It's a great observation, Pastor Mark. Other questions, comments as we come to a close? Alrighty, well, we're going to dispense with the closing song. VBS people, I apologize, I went long. I really thought I was going to be done at like quarter till tonight. But we're finally caught up. So next week, unless I start a major controversy, we should be able to wrap this biblical part of this, the biblical study part of this up. So, alrighty, I'm going to pray and then we will move on with the rest of our evening. Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for the good discussion, Lord, and the honest grappling that has happened here. Father, I pray that you help us to work out exactly what this looks like in your word so that we know how to live, Father. It is, I believe, the desire of every single person in this room to simply want to live in obedience to you and to put the things that we see in your word into practice. Lord, that is our desire, so we ask for your help in doing that. I thank you, Father, for the many people, men and women in our this church family who so faithfully serve you and serve one another. Father, I pray that you reward them greatly for their labors and allow them to see the fruit of their labors. Father, I pray that as we head into a fresh week, Lord, if you tarry in your return and give us another week to serve you, I pray that you would help us to serve you in a way in which you would delight to bear fruit through us. Perhaps, Father, you would, even through our faithful witness this week, bring some people to Christ. Lord, we would rejoice in that greatly. I just pray you be with us now as we disperse, and I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.